So as I read this passage and was preparing, I guess this kind of starting and opening of a sentence really got me thinking. Because there are so many things that we could finish this sentence with, aren't there? There's lots of really long words that we could put in there that we don't really understand what they quite mean. There's lots of short words. There's stories that we could put in there from our own lives. There are so many different ways that we might be able to finish that sentence. I think you could probably write pages and pages of different things, couldn't you? But I think what Paul is really saying in this passage, and we'll delve into a bit as we go, but Paul is saying it's so important that what we finish with this sentence with is right and is accurate. I'm really convinced, the time that I've spent working with UCF, that one of the things that's really become aware to me is that I think the greatest barrier that a lot of us feel to mission and to evangelism is how we articulate what the gospel is, how we understand what it is, the difference it makes to our lives, the difference it makes to how we understand the world, and how it changes our view of who God is. And I think that's Paul's real concern here for the Galatian church and for us today. And we'll see that as we go. Just to a brief bit of context as to what's going on. You may well know this, but I think it's important just to mention these few things. Galatia was an area that is now in Turkey. And so Paul's audience, as he's writing this letter, is to a group of people that he's known and spent time with, to a place where he's planted churches and then moved on as he did. But the people would have been Gentiles. They wouldn't have been Jewish, most of them. They would have been of different descent, not considered, I guess, before Jesus, of God's people. And I think that's really kind of just a really good thing to keep in mind as we go on and open up this passage a little bit more. And so there's going to be kind of two headings as we go through. The first one is that a twisted gospel is no gospel at all. And the second one is that the gospel of Jesus is good news. I don't know if you ever reach into your bag to get some headphones out of your bag or something like that, to listen to some music when you're on the train or something like that. And this is always what seems to happen, isn't it? You put them in really carefully, you maybe wind them up, but by 10 minutes later, they are a tangled mess, and it takes you ages to unravel them. It's a mystery of life, I think, how this seems to happen every time. But it's a frustration, and it's so annoying. You can get gadgets that wind them up properly for you now, but they still don't seem to work. Or maybe, I don't know if anyone works in IT here, but I came across this picture, which personally made me feel a little bit uneasy. If you work in a room like that, I feel very sorry for you. It's a mess, isn't it? It's such a tangle of wires. There's all sorts going on there. And it must be so confusing to try and work out what's happening. I think this tangle and this kind of these pictures of stuff getting tangled up is really what Paul's trying to get to. And I think he's saying there's three dangers of getting things tangled and getting the gospel tangled just like this. I think the first one is that it becomes unclear. So those headphones that we saw, they're not really much use, are they? You want your headphones to have that clear line so you can have your phone in your pocket and listen to them. If they're all jumbled up, it just doesn't work quite in the same way. It becomes unclear. The second one is that it can become uninviting. An IT specialist walking into this room probably isn't going to be too happy about the job that they've got in front of them, are they? I thought that the other thing I thought about when I thought of this was, at our wedding, we hung lots of bunting up that had been made for us. And I thought my idea of decorating would be just to kind of put it up somewhere. And if it was all kind of tangled up and a bit of a mess, my wife probably wouldn't be too happy, would she, when she went to look at the venue. It becomes uninviting. It doesn't look like it should. It doesn't present itself in a way that appeals to other people. And the third thing, and I think the thing that Paul's really concerned about, is what if in the tangle and in the mess, the wires get crossed and it becomes untrue? What if in the midst of all those wires, one of them is out of place or a signal is getting crossed somewhere. It would be so difficult, wouldn't it, to strip it all back. You might even have to start again from scratch, clear it all out, and work out where the problem is. Paul's concern really is that the picture and the understanding of the gospel of, and the truth that the Galatians have has become twisted and warped and untrue. And so we see that in the passage that we've just read out, that Gary's read for us. And what's happening is that some Jewish Christians are coming and preaching this twisted gospel. And Paul really doesn't mince his words as a reaction to what's going on. So let's have a look at verses 8 and 9. He says, "Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we've already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than that, than what you have accepted, let them be under God's curse." I think Paul is unashamedly angry at seeing and hearing that the gospel is being twisted. The Jewish Christians are coming in and saying that Jesus was great. Jesus dying on the cross, that is our route to salvation. But here's the thing. If you want to be part of God's people, like we are, the Israelites, then there's all this stuff about the law that we need to look at and you need to look at in your lives. There's ways of living and stuff that you need to do in order to really be accepted into the club. Paul's angry. Paul's really angry because they're twisting the gospel. And it made me think about terms and conditions in very small print. I don't know if you sign up online to like a new email account or to something like that. Online banking is another example, isn't it? You get pages and pages of terms and conditions. I'll be honest with you, I don't think I've ever read a term and conditions for anything I've signed up for, which is quite a lot of stuff. And most of us don't, do we? Most of us don't read these things. We just tick the box and think, it'll be fine. I'm sure it's all okay. Well, a company wanted to test how far this would go, an IT company in London. And so they set up a free Wi-Fi in the middle of London. And basically, all you had to do was tick the box to say, I agree to the terms and conditions, and then you could get free Wi-Fi. Great. Oh, what a result. Here's what one of the terms and conditions was buried right at the bottom of this big, the big document. It said this: in exchange for the Wi-Fi, the recipient agreed to assign their firstborn child to us for the duration of eternity. They called it the Herod Clause. And people signed up. People didn't realize what they were doing, and they signed up. I don't think they've claimed any firstborn children since then. Not sure it would stand up in court. But can you see that they were testing whether people read these terms and conditions? They were twisting the offer that they were making, just in the same way that the Jewish Christians were coming in and twisting the offer of the gospel that the Galatians had received from Paul. Some guys called Carson and Moo wrote this about it. They were persuading the Galatians to submit to the way of the law instead of enjoying freedom in Christ. So here's the thing, a twisted gospel is no gospel at all. Because if it's not about Jesus, then I think we're in trouble. The adding on the law, which is what was going on then, basically puts us back front and center, doesn't it? Because it says, what Jesus did was great. That was a really good thing. That's kind of half the job done. But now it's over to you. Now you've got to do your part. You've got to work hard. You've got to fulfill all these things. You've got to live in these certain ways and not do certain things. And I don't know about you, but that kind of terrifies me. Because if part of my salvation and part of my hope rests on me and what I do, then I'm probably in trouble because I'm not very good. And there's lots of times when I get stuff wrong. And so suddenly this gospel that's all about Jesus and what he has done for us becomes about us. We get put back at the center of the picture. We become the main character in the story again. I once read some stuff about friendship and just loving people and looking to bless people and seeking to serve people. And off the back of that, I decided to try and spend a week where I thought less about myself and more about other people. It was really difficult. One of the challenges I set myself was in every conversation to ask more questions of the other person than they asked of me. So whether I was meeting them for the first time or it was someone I knew well or it was my wife, I always thought I want to ask them more questions than they ask me in the next 5, 10, 20 minutes. Because that's one way that I can love them and I can serve them and show that I care about them. It was really, really difficult because I just wanted to talk about myself. I just wanted to tell people about my day and what I'd done that was really funny or, you know, what I had achieved. And it was really hard because we think that we're the center of our stories, don't we? It's kind of what culture in the world tells us, that we're the most important people. We're the ones at the center of our stories and we need to kind of work it out and sort ourselves out and it'll all be okay. That for me was a really eye-opening week because it just made me realize how much I think of myself. And it made me realize how great the good news of Jesus was. It made me think about what my friends see in me and what they see of the gospel in me. And it made me wonder what would my friends say in response? If I asked my friends, what do you think it means to be a Christian? What would they say? What would my friends have said? Now, I wussed out of actually asking any of my friends that at the time. And as I've been looking at this, thinking, oh, I should do that again. Let's take that opportunity. Because I think it would be really revealing because the gospel that we understand and know and live in our heads, well, that flows out of us, doesn't it? It flows out of the way that we speak, the way that we act, and what we do. And I think that would be such a revealing thing to ask those that don't know Jesus. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it look like? I was chatting to a student recently, and she was saying to me that she was in the pub with one of her flatmates, and they'd just been hanging out for the evening, and the flatmate just kind of started to say to her, like, How are you so perfect? Like, you're so wonderful. How do you do that? And she said to me, she said, I didn't know what to say, but I knew that I wasn't perfect. I know that I'm not perfect. So I wanted to point them to Jesus. I wanted to say to them, It's not me that's perfect. I'm definitely not perfect. I can tell you lots of things, but I know someone that is. I know someone that is perfect. Do you want to find out about them? And that was great. It was so encouraging to hear and have that conversation with that student who's really thinking, you know, what does it mean for me to share Jesus with my friends? How can my life and the way that I live and who I am reflect how wonderful Jesus is? How can it open up opportunities to talk about Jesus? So that was a really encouraging conversation to have because I think it shows the good news of Jesus, doesn't it? It shows that she really has a grasp on the good news of Jesus. What's next? Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, and I love this quote. The gospel is good news, not good advice. Advice is counsel about something that hasn't happened yet, but you can do something about it. News is a report about something that has happened, which you can't do anything about because it has been done for you, and all you can do is respond to it. I recently got a letter through the post, and I opened it up, and I was gutted to see that it was a parking fine. I thought, oh no, how have I done this? I tried to be really careful. What's happened? It turns out that I'd parked in a co-op car park for 8 minutes. And instead of going in the co-op, I went in the Tesco next door. I was in trouble. And so my first reaction, after being very frustrated and very annoyed, I thought, I know what I'll do. I'll go on the internet. I'll Google it. It's got the solution for everything, isn't it? People have been through this. I'm sure they'll know what to do. So I did it. Googled it. Found loads and loads of great advice. Here's what you should do. You should send a letter to this person and to that person. You should complain and get on the phone. Word it exactly like this, because all these are all the things you need to challenge them on and highlight. Lots of really great advice, which I was really thankful for. But I was still in the same situation. I still had a parking fine. I still had to pay it. So I followed some of that advice and sent off a letter, knowing that actually, by the letter of the law, I was in the wrong. I wasn't a patron at Co-op that one time. And so really, as much as I could complain, I actually deserved the fine, which is horrible to say, but that's the situation I was in. Well, a few weeks later, I got another letter. I opened up that letter, started to read it, and it was great news. It said, "Dear Mr. Jarvis, this time we will cancel your fine. But let me just say, in future, if you park in our car park and go in the Tesco instead of the Co-op, you will be fined again, because that's our policy." What great news. I was so thankful. £100 back in the pocket. Great news. We went out for a nice dinner after that. But the reality was, I didn't deserve that. I didn't deserve that because I'd done wrong. I'd done the wrong thing. And yet this very kind person at Co-op had chosen to cancel the fine. And it was great news. I didn't have to do anything. I didn't have to go and meet people or send more letters or anything like that. It was just done for me. So all I could do was respond and be thankful and be happy and go and celebrate. This idea of the gospel being good news and Jesus being good news is one of the things that as a CU at UEA, particularly this year, we wanted to explore more. And so that was really kind of one of the hearts behind the theme of Story Norwich, which is what the Mission Week was called this year. The idea was we wanted to share people's stories of what Jesus has done in their life, of what they've experienced and what they know of who he is, of how he's helped in different situations, of how he's been their solid rock, their foundation, their saviour, of the different situations where he's acted. And we wanted to give a platform for Christians to share that with the university. And so this week of events, there's some pictures, and there's another slide as well. In the build-up to this week, we shared people's stories online through a website and a blog. And incredibly, we had over 100,000 views on those stories in the build-up to the week, which was amazing. Considering there are 15,000 students at UEA, I don't know where those other 85,000 people are. Maybe you saw some of them. But it's a phenomenal number of people. And I think looking back, it's such a testament to the good news of Jesus. Because these were real lives of their peers who had come to know the good news of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Showing that Jesus has changed their life. That Jesus is worth following and worth knowing. And it just connected with people in a way that I've not seen before in terms of events that we've run at UEA particularly, but at other universities as well. It was just so encouraging to see people come and share their story with us, come and just tell them about us, tell us about themselves and be really open and ask questions and seek to find out this good news. And say, I guess coming and being with you this evening, I guess what I wanted to really encourage you to see again, to see afresh, to be excited about the gospel being good news. And I think Paul just really well wraps it up for us in verse 4, thinking back to, you know, how do we start to say what the gospel is and share it? Well, Paul really succinctly says it in verse 4. He says, "Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. There's so much to unpack behind that, isn't there? But Paul's gospel, that Jesus stood in our place, took on our sin and shame, welcomed us into his righteousness, into his inheritance, so that we might know and live with the Father eternally, who created all things and who loves us so dearly, and that we are freely adopted into the family. So this is what he was fighting against with these Jewish Christians, wasn't it? There's no law. There's no caveats. There's no terms and conditions on this gospel. Jesus has given himself for our sins. And we recognize him as Lord and Savior. And we are freely adopted and welcomed into God's family. And so we are no longer judged on who we are or what we do, but we are judged on who Christ is and what he has done for us. The first verse in Galatians 5 says, "It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." I believe that true freedom is only found in Christ. Because only in him, only in the good news of Christianity, are we no longer judged on who we are. Is it no longer up to us to solve our problems, to make more of ourselves, to overcome? Because Christ has done that for us. Everything points back to Christ. He is the one at the center of the story. That's what we wanted to explore at Story Norwich again, that the story of the world doesn't revolve around me and you and me as the main character, but it's God's story, and we're caught up in it. Wonderfully, and in some ways crazily, he chooses to use us. And we play a part in that, in revealing his glory and goodness to this world. But it's his story, eternally, his story. And he welcomes us in into that. So let me encourage you to be unashamed of Jesus, of the good news of him coming and standing in our place to deliver us from our sins, to welcome us into God's family. Let me encourage you to speak boldly and clearly of why Jesus stands uniquely in all of human history, not as good advice, but as good news for us and for the world. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you so much that you sent your son to stand in our place, to deliver us from our sins and from the present evil age. And that all we do now is respond. And we respond with thankfulness and praise and worship. Thank you so much that you are with us, that you strengthen us, and that you have chosen to use us, that you might be made known, and that your glory would be revealed on this earth. We pray that in our day-to-day lives, in the office, at home, as we travel, you would give us many opportunities to speak of how good you are, and to show this world that trusting you and following you is not good advice, but it is good news because of what you have done for us, Lord Jesus. Amen.